My dad used to work on the railways. He was a signalman. And it was one of the most important works on the railway, he would used to say. That if he didn't get his signals right, the trains wouldn't go at the right time to the right destination. So he was an important man, and he had an important job to do. He was a signalman on the railway. But it meant that me and my family would get free passes. We'd get free tickets, and we could go around the country, and we could go right down to the south of Italy, as far as that, on free tickets, which was a wonderful opportunity. So one summer in my late teens, me and a friend decided to have a journey over to Germany, and we went into Europe. Everything was organised. I had my passport, I had tickets, I changed some money, and we researched train times, because I had all the train timetables at home, because my dad had all those things. So we researched the train times, etc., and where we had to get, which stations we had to go to, etc. We researched the trains then, and we were travelling overnight, because we didn't want to waste a whole day in travelling, so we travelled overnight so that we didn't waste any time. Everything went according to plan. We got on a train in Paris for the final leg of our journey, which would take us down through France and into Germany. So we settled down in our seats to sleep overnight. At about 5 o'clock in the morning, I woke with a start as the train arrived at the station and pulled up. And I saw the sign, I looked out of the window, saw the sign of the station, and I thought to myself, this isn't one of the stations that was on our route. We shouldn't be here. So I nudged my friend sitting next to me and woke him up and said, we shouldn't be going through this town, should we? So he said, no, certainly not. So we both jumped up out of our seats, grabbed all our luggage, all our rucksacks, and dashed off the train as quickly as we should, because we were on the wrong train. So, fortunately, we could catch a train from there to the place where we were going to, so we hadn't gone far out of our way. But what a shock. What if I hadn't woken up at that station? What if we'd carried on to completely a different venue? We wouldn't have known the difference. We'd not have ended up where we thought we were going, and we'd have had to pay for it, obviously, because the train officials wouldn't have thought, oh, it's just an honest mistake, go, off you go, no problems. We'd made all the right arrangements. We got on the wrong train. We thought it was right, but we got on the wrong train. We expected to get where we wanted to go, but we wouldn't have on this train. This morning, I want us to look at some things that Jesus said, which should shock everyone that reads these words. All of us, young and old, Christian, non-Christian, every nationality, all of us need to hear these words loud and clear and be ready to do something about it. Not just listen, but do something about it. We all think we're on the right track, don't we? But are we? That's what I want us to think about. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's a shocking statement, and that's included in this passage we're going to read in a moment. What are you thinking right now? Are you thinking, this doesn't refer to me? How could it? I'm okay. Friends, all of us need to hear the words of Jesus here. Let's read the passage which surrounds these words, and it's in Matthew and chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, it's at the end of chapter 7. And looking from verses 13 to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Where we read these words. It's Jesus speaking to his disciples. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate. And narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruits you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. These are the last words of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which begins in chapter 5. Large crowds from all over the area, we're told, were following Jesus because of all that he was preaching. But probably they were following him, they were attracted more by the healing of the sick that he was performing as he went round. Wherever he went, he would heal the sick. In these three chapters, chapter 5 to 7, he's talking primarily to his disciples, teaching them about the life God requires of them, that they're to lead radically different lives from those around them, different values, different standards. They're sitting on the side of a mountain. Like Moses went up a mountain to receive the law of God in the Old Testament, here the disciples are receiving teaching about the ways of the new kingdom, the kingdom of God, to be brought in by Jesus. A new age has come with the arrival of Jesus, new life in Jesus. Although he's talking primarily to his disciples, it's clear from verse 28 that the crowds have all tagged along, and they'd have been too curious to hear what Jesus has to say to allow him just to speak to the disciples. So they're all standing around listening to him. Are you curious to hear what Jesus is saying? Are you hungry to hear his voice even this morning? Are you expecting to hear Jesus, to hear God speaking to you this morning? Do you want to know about the life God calls you to? Can you focus on Jesus' words? Or are you complacent? You just come, have you heard it all before? Do Jesus' words make a difference to you? Or do they just wash over your head? Do they just go in one ear and out the other? I'm asking you to block one ear this morning so that you hear and it stays there. This is a message the disciples needed to hear. It's a message we all need to hear. It's a challenging message, a shocking message perhaps, a message that will require some heart searching. Are you ready for this? The first section, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. What a shock. Jesus is saying here that there are many who will not enter the kingdom of heaven, although they think they should. There are lots of people who think they should enter the kingdom of heaven, because they're good people. Because they've not done anything wrong. Well, not too much. They feel they're going to heaven because they're good enough. They aren't. Those aren't the people that Jesus is talking about here. These people, if we read later on, are the people that are totally convinced that they're going to heaven because they've prophesied in his name. They've driven out demons in his name. They perform many miracles in his name. Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you. But what do you mean, Jesus, they'd say? We've performed all these miracles. We've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. How can you say you never knew us? We've done all these religious things. We've done things in power that we thought was from God. Jesus says, I never knew you. They were convinced they were on the right track. They were doing the right things. But they were wrong. What a shock. Jesus never knew them. And this has to make all of us sit up and take note. Are we doing the right things? Or are we being fooled? Is our faith true or false? I want us to look at four things we're told in this passage that we have to get right, or Jesus will say to us, I never knew you. Away from me. Firstly, in these two verses 13 and 14, we're told we have to enter the right gate. We have to enter the right gate. We're told that there's a gate that leads to life. There is a gate that leads to life. Thank God. Praise God that there is a gate that leads to life. There's a gate that leads to heaven. There's a gate that leads to eternal life. Because after the fall of Adam and Eve, you'll remember the gate back to the Garden of Eden was barred. They were banished. The gate was closed. God closed the gate behind them. There was no return. God closed that gate. Thank God that there is a gate to life. Because God, in his grace and mercy, has given us a gate through which we can enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't have to provide a gate. We deserved to be banished. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. God loved us so much that he provided a gate to restore us to life with him. Thank God. Praise God that there is a gate. The atheists are wrong. There is a gate. This gate leads to life. Any others that you choose to go through, don't. This gate is the dividing line between those that will experience life and those that will experience destruction. Between those in light and those in darkness. Between those who enter heaven and those who enter hell. Between those in the family of God and those who are eternally away from God. Between those enjoying blessing forever and those suffering judgment. This gate is the dividing line. There is a gate. There is a gate, but it's a small one. There is only one gate that leads to life. Only one. Only one gate. Saying this, to say this, isn't a popular message today. And we'll be called intolerant as we say it. But we're being no less tolerant than Jesus. He said, small is the gate, enter through the narrow gate. There is only one gate. Jesus is that gate. Jesus is the Son of God. These are the words of God. Whatever Jesus says is true. There is only one gate. There's only one gate to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus tells us what he means in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 9, where he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus is the gate given by God which leads to his kingdom. Jesus is the only gate that is given by God to his kingdom. Paul says that there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved in Acts 4 and chapter 12. There is only one gate, Thank God there is a gate, but there is only one gate. Jesus is that gate. We enter heaven through him alone. In Christ alone our hope is found. The pluralists, those who believe that there are many gates to enter and they'll all end up in heaven, the pluralists are wrong. There aren't many gates. There aren't different gates. They've got it wrong. There is only one gate. There's many false ones who promise, or which promise to lead you there, but none will get you there. There's only one gate. We have an exclusive message when we say that there is only one gate. That's an exclusive message. But it's an inclusive message in that it's including everybody. Everybody is invited through that one gate. It's a message for everyone. But it's a narrow gate. It is a small gate. It's a narrow gate. And to enter in, we can't come through with a load of baggage. We can't be carried through by our friends or family. We can't be carried through on the faith of our friends and family. It's only a small gate. It's a narrow gate. We can't expect to get through on the faith of others. We have to come in single file, one by one, individually, not on the shoulders of anybody else. And we have to leave all the baggage behind. We can only pass through that one narrow gate by losing the baggage of our sins at the threshold of that gate. We have to come to Jesus and ask his forgiveness of those sins. We cannot enter through that gate with any sin unforgiven. Ask him to forgive our sin of waywardness, going our own way, neglecting him. That has to be left behind. We can't come through neglecting the Lordship of God in our lives. That has to be left behind. This is why Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, so that our sins could be forgiven. We can leave them behind. Can't enter through the gate into heaven unless we know forgiveness for our sins and know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Leave your baggage behind. The evildoers of verse 23 are those who don't love Jesus, who don't know Jesus. The evil being spoken of is that they're living apart from God. Without accepting that Jesus is the only way to know we're right with God through the forgiveness of sins, you can't enter the narrow gate that leads to eternal life with God. The universalists, those who believe everyone will get to heaven somehow, they've got it wrong. Only those who come through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven through his work on the cross and in his resurrection, only those without that baggage, only they can enter in through that one gate. And we all have to ask ourselves, have we entered in through that gate? Have we entered through the one gate that is Jesus? Or are we hoping that another gate will get us there eventually? Have we asked Jesus to forgive our sin of neglecting him? Do we know Jesus as Lord and Saviour? Have we entered in? Once we've entered in, then, what then? Well, we need the right food. We need the right things that are going to build us up. We need to be people, that's second part of verse 21, people that will do the will of God the Father who is in heaven. We need, secondly, the right teaching. The right teaching, because then this will bring the right fruit. We must beware false teachers. Verse 15 tells us they're wolves in sheep's clothing. On their outside, they're cute and cuddly. But inside, they're ferocious wolves. They'll eat you alive. Even worse, they'll stop you from enjoying the only life that really matters. Life for eternity. That's the one that matters. That's the only life that's important. Not this short life on earth, but eternal life in heaven. Can you afford to take that risk? You can't afford to listen to the false prophets, the wolves in sheep's clothing. Don't listen to false teachers. But how do we know who they are? How do you know who the false teachers are? How do you know I'm not one of them? How do you know I'm not leading you astray? Just because I'm standing in a pulpit, leading a meeting, how do you know I'm not a false prophet? All of us who listen to the word being proclaimed or explained, all of us, each one of us, individually has a responsibility, a job to do, to test the teaching. John, the disciple Jesus loved, one of the 12 who were with Jesus most when he walked the earth, he had these things to say. He says in 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test the spirits, test the teaching." When I was studying German at university, we had to read a book every week. We had to get through a German book every week and then discuss it with the professor. We had a little gathering with the professor every week, once a week. One week, our professor started talking to us about this particular book that we'd been reading over the week, and he went on for half an hour telling us what he thought about it, and we busily made notes, trying to keep up, and after this half an hour he said, "This is what the book's about, isn't it?" Silence. "Of course it isn't," he said. So we all screwed up our notes. But it taught us a lesson that we had to think for ourselves. We couldn't just accept what was said. We had to check what was right. And the same with God's word. But even more important, we can't just accept what people say about the word of God. We have to test. We have to discern what is the truth and what is coming from the mouths of false teachers. Okay, here in the church on a Sunday, we are blessed because the Lord has really anointed Pastor to bring God's word to us and in a faithful way. And okay, he's been preaching a lot of time here, so we could become complacent in listening to him. He is faithful. He is a blessing. What he says is from the Lord. And that's great and wonderful. But what about when you're not here? What about the rest of the week? What are you listening to? Good sound teaching? What are you reading? Good sound books? What are you watching on telly? Good sound proclamation of the gospel? Be careful. Test the teaching. But how? John goes on to say in that quote just then from 1 John 4, "This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. If what they say and the way that they live doesn't bring glory and honor to God, if it doesn't center on the saving work of our Lord Jesus and give him all the praise and glory, if their motivation in any way elevates them rather than Jesus, be very suspicious. Be very suspicious. They will show in some way that they never really knew Jesus as Savior and Lord. Beware. Beware also of liking what we hear, just because it pleases us, just because it's what we want to hear. Beware. Sometimes speakers are popular because they say things that people want to hear, that people like to hear, because it pleases man, but not God. Some churches are guilty of this. They don't stick to the word of God, they change it, they adapt it, they stretch it, so that they can please their listeners. Beware falling into that trap. Popularity of a speaker does not always indicate the truth. Doesn't always guarantee the truth of what they're saying. Test the spirits, John says. We read in this passage what the consequences of not receiving the right teaching are. Dire consequences. Jesus saying to you on that day, when he comes to judge us all for what we've done with our lives, I never knew you. This is the consequence of listening to the wrong teaching. I never knew you, he would say. Away from me, you evildoer. What a dreadful thought. We have to be people that test and discern truth and disregard the false. Right teaching. Only when we receive right teaching, teaching that comes from the mouth of God, only then can we realise that we're receiving things from God. We have the right teaching. Only when we listen to the words that God inspired men to write down, but are inspired by God, recorded by men, preserved by God through many hundreds of years, for instance in the Bible, only then can we do the will of God the Father. Only then can we believe and obey. Only then are we producing right fruit. Fruit that shows that we've entered the narrow gate. Verse 18 says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. By their fruit you will recognize them. What will you be recognized for? Good fruit from a life rooted in kingdom of heaven life in Jesus? Or bad fruit from a life rooted very securely in this world? What about you? What about me? Are you bearing the fruit of through the gate life? Or the rotting fruit of only looking at the gate of life? You see, only those who bear the good fruit will show that they know Jesus. True disciples are changed people. There must be fruit which shows that God, the gardener, is at work. Only those who show that God has changed their lives, only they will be welcomed into heaven with open arms by Jesus. They don't just know about Jesus. The devil knows about Jesus. They know him. They have a relationship with him. They listen to him. They follow him. They put Jesus' words into practice. Verses 24 to 28 tell us that in order to know Jesus and bear the right fruit, we have to build on the right foundations. Finally then, the right foundations. Verse 24 says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And we know what happens to the foolish man who built his house on sand. His house collapsed with a great crash. Build on the right foundations and you will see the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, built on the rock of Jesus. Patience, kindness, goodness, built on the foundation of Jesus. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, built on the solid foundation that is the rock, that is Jesus. But here we have the vital thing about knowing Jesus, which is what our passage is all about. Building our life on the solid foundation so that Jesus will not say to us, I never knew you. Knowing Jesus and being known by Jesus is all about getting the authority and the identity of Jesus right. Verse 28 tells us that the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. Jesus speaks with authority. The crowds recognize that. But why has Jesus authority? In verse 21, he calls God my Father. Jesus says he is the gate that leads to life. Even the false prophets claim to prophesy in his name. Verse 22, they call him Lord verse 21. People will be rejected if they don't know and aren't known by him, verse 23 tells us. And he applies the description of the rock, which is used many times in the Old Testament to refer to God, the rock, he applies that to himself. Jesus has authority because he is none other than God, Son of God, God the Son, co-equal with God the Father. And the crowds and the false prophets saw that he had that authority. He had a new authority that they'd not seen before. He had authority which was his own. Jesus has authority because he's God, and if we get this right, our lives will be right. We recognize Jesus has authority because he's God. He's God. So what he says here is extremely important if we're to know that we've gone through the right gate, that we know and are known by Jesus, that we're bearing the right fruit, and that we're building on the right foundations. We have to listen to Jesus' words. He's God. Who will you listen to? God or the world? Jesus has the words of eternal life. No other can claim that. But of course, hearing isn't enough. We have to put God's words into practice. Hearing has to be followed by obedience. Not just professing faith, but putting faith into action. Don't just look at the gate. Go through it. Enter into the life in relationship with Jesus. Be changed. Don't just hear the will of God. Do the will of God. Know Jesus. Be known by Jesus. Let Jesus have his rightful place in your life because he has ultimate authority. He is God. He has the power over life and death. He rose from the dead. He's the gate. He decides who's in and who's out. All of us need to hear these words loud and clear and be willing to do something about it. We all think we're on the right track. But are we? Let's examine our lives. We must keep examining our lives. We must never be complacent. We must never just assume we're okay and relax in our comfortable existence. Measure your life against the life Jesus calls you to. Doing nothing isn't an option. Let's not be lukewarm. Let's make sure individually that we've entered through the one narrow gate that is Jesus. Let's be fed on the right teaching which proclaims Jesus as God, Lord and Saviour. Let's build our lives on the rock that is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Let's all of us make sure that when we leave this life, Jesus says to each one of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, may these things be true for each one of us. Help us as we search our hearts, search our minds, search our lives. Father, we want to be right with you. Father, help us to think on these things. For Jesus' sake, amen.